As Pastor Judy mentioned, yesterday we were gathered here to celebrate the life of Bea Strand. Beatrice Jacqueline Saint-Ange Strand. Did you know that was her name? French-Canadian. And a beautiful life of witness and faith in Jesus Christ, 94, going on 95, and we celebrated a life well lived. And the song we just sang actually is a song that is often sung at funerals. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, is now. It's now. And yet earlier, the kids, weren't they fantastic?
Yes.
You know, we see this you know, life from young to old, and then we talk about death, but that doesn't upset us because in Christ we have life eternal. And a song was, I just got to bring it up to speed because a lot of you weren't here. The grandkids of Bees yesterday sang a song, Death is Not to Die. Huh? Have you ever heard the song? Anybody? No? None of you were here yesterday, obviously. Some of you heard it, I know, because you were here. But I had never heard of the song before, Death is Not to Die. Which just points out to me, you know, in such a beautiful way that although we anticipate that this earthly body will not last, just like this projector did not last, it has now been pronounced dead. So gotta kink your neck over there. But we too will die. But because of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the promise and the hope that we have, that doesn't upset us. Now in the meantime, there are some things that God calls us to do. And as we come together today, the affirming word is this. God is love. Can you say that with me? God is love. Despite what others may say and despite what sometimes doubt within us says when it gets the better of us, which happens from time to time, a central truth of the Christian faith is that God is love. And that is the compelling purpose behind everything that we read in the Bible. That God desires to be in a loving relationship with those he created. And he also hopes that we will reciprocate that. And that is where we draw on the entire story of salvation. As we are moving through this season of Lent and a series of sermons focusing on having no fear. No fear. Today being a communion Sunday is important for us because we are processing through an understanding of what it means to know God's welcome, because of his love, God's welcome to us at the table. The table is deeply significant for us because this is a place where we belong, where we are welcome. And we have nothing to fear here at the table. We're welcome because God is love and he's the one who set the table for us. Let's get right to it, though. If you have a Bible, you want to grab it out of the rack or open your Bible app on your phone or your pad, please turn to 1 John. So it's not the Gospel of John, but the letter of John, the first letter of John, chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 4 through 21. And I am not using slides today because today I just don't feel like trusting technology for some reason. John, who wrote this, We believe was probably the youngest of the disciples of Jesus, of the 12, and actually the one who probably lived the longest and may have been one of the only ones that died a natural death because so many of the other disciples were martyred for their faith. We believe John lived to somewhere around 90 A.D., so we don't know exactly how old he was when Jesus called him to be a disciple, but he was at least in his 80s, perhaps 90 years old. So we're talking 60 years after the resurrection. He wrote in the Bible, in the New Testament, we have the things that God inspired him to write were the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, these letters, and then the book of Revelation. But for all that, I think John is probably best known and remembered for his life's refrain, something he kept coming back to time and again and again. And when you read the Gospel of John and you read the letters of John, you hear these echoes, and then there's some anecdotal stuff about his life. The refrain in his life was he always wanted to talk about God's love, the love of God, and how we should love one another. That was kind of John's thing. And the story goes that his dying words on his deathbed, what he said was, little children, love one another. He was speaking to the believers to encourage us. Little children. You can imagine this elderly man just saying, little children, love one another. Love one another. Now listen to what he wrote to the Jesus followers that he cared so deeply about. These letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, were probably written kind of generically so that some traveling evangelists could take his letters and encourage many of the churches. And this is what they would have heard. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John writing, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So we hear all that, and we think about the fact that so much of why we are here right now is because of God's love. That's why we're here. In fact, it could have been, I don't know if it was, because maybe it was the ice hitting your window this morning that woke you up, but it could have been the waking thought that I get to go to church and love people and be loved by people because God is love. Maybe that's why you came to church. That's one of the reasons we're here. And it all sounds really good coming out of the Bible, doesn't it? You know, this is great sentiment, great stuff. We could make Hallmark greeting cards out of these things, you know, these expressions. But the fact is, we sometimes struggle with understanding what this really means practically. Because we came in from the neighborhood, we came in from work, we came in from school this week, and out in the world, there ain't a whole lot of love like we're talking about here, is there? It's a world of distrust, mistrust. It's suspicious, second-guessing people's motives for being in relationship with us. It's pretty much the way so much of the world works. There are good people out there, sure, but it is not a trusting and loving world. And then we step into church, and hopefully we felt something completely different. I hope, did you this morning? Please say yes. People acting familiar with each other and trusting one another. And we talk here about how we should love everyone. Male, female, old, young, rich, poor, red, yellow, black, white. People we groove to and people we don't groove to. We're supposed to love everybody, right? Not to love because we necessarily like everything about them or necessarily agree with everybody, but to see them through the loving eyes of Jesus who gave his life for them. That's how we are to love in the Spirit of Christ. To love and see them, first of all, through the loving eyes of Jesus. But to be really honest, that makes some of us nervous. Even for people who have been around the church a long time, it's hard sometimes to make that emotional and cognitive leap to the kind of love we're talking about here, Christ-like love, because people can be honestly quite irritating. Right? Oh, I hit it on that one, didn't I? You know, we laugh. We've been conditioned by the world to be guarded, even afraid of extending ourselves in a place wherein we might extend care and Christ-like love to another person. This idea of indiscriminate love makes people nervous. And I'm going to be really sexist here, I think, especially guys. Let's see what you think. I saw a cartoon in one of my pastor's magazines. Did you know there were pastor's magazines? There are. In the cartoon, two men were greeting each other out in the lobby here, and one guy says to the other, "I love you, man," in that macho moose-killing kind of way that we do, "I love you." You know, and then you slap each other on the back because you wouldn't want to give an affection, you know. You know, that, we joke about it, but you know, it does make us nervous to actually express a deep sense of care. What chasms of fear that we may have in our lives. Whatever hesitance to accept other people and participate in the kind of love Jesus has for them. That's what we're looking to. And this is a place where the Holy Spirit helps us and wants to work in and through us to free us in order that we might love as He does. So the question today, this is like, okay, rubber meets the road. Who am I having trouble loving today? You want to think about that for a moment? I'm not saying liking or agreeing, but who do you have trouble loving as Christ would love them? Who is that? And here in the text, we read John saying that Jesus has really chosen us to be the personification of love in this world. In this world, we are like Christ in that way. And I think in a beautiful way, symbolically, our understanding of that starts right here at the table. This is where we get a taste of what real love and welcome and acceptance is all about. This is the table of welcome. Now, verse 8 in the text says so clearly, God is love. Actually, it was repeated a number of times in there, but it's that standalone sentence, God is love. Nowhere does Webster lay down a definition like John does here, where the very definition of God is that He is love. He designed it. He exudes it. And He personified it through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that we might know fearless love and forgiveness in our lives. And anyone who follows Christ, truly desires to know Christ in their life, will grow as we open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. We will grow to love those around us with an affection that defies even our own fears and hesitancies. Again, don't let that scare you, because some of you have been dealing with a relationship for a long time, and it's hard to get over that. It's hard to get to that place of seeing them with the eyes of Jesus. But that is part, that's the rub, that's the good part of rubbing against the Word of God and allowing His Holy Spirit to deal with us, that we might get to that place. It goes way beyond just liking people, because this love is deeper. It is, again, as I said earlier, and John said, it is to see people as the objects of God's affection. It's really hard for people to respond to the good news of the gospel if they don't feel like they are loved. And this is in a very special way where we stand in this world. If the world does not believe that Christians love them, how will they hear the story of Jesus' love for them? Do you hear what I'm saying? Are you dealing with this? Are we dealing with this? I struggle. And this is part of the reason we do Alpha, in such a setting where we can be friends and we can create a place of belonging and welcome so they can hear the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for them on the cross. To see people as dearly loved by God and doing everything in our power so others will feel valued by us as by God Himself. Nothing to be afraid of, John said in verses 17 and 18. In this world we are like Jesus, and there is no fear in love on our part or on those being loved. But perfect love drives out fear. Before we come to the table, will you pray with me? Our gracious and our loving God, forgive us for getting so caught up and stingy with our love, because that is so often our story. It's so often what we do or don't do. And yet I pray as we are welcomed to this table this morning, not as perfected people, but as beloved children, many of whom in this room have known the forgiveness of sins and the promise of your presence in their lives. And others who are struggling with that today and not sure. Maybe it's too difficult for our minds to get around this idea, or for our hearts to make that leap of trust. But God, may this sacrament, these physical elements that remind us of a deep spiritual truth, come home to us in a way that is compelling, that makes sense, that allows us then to live in this life as you, Lord Jesus, have taught us. To be people of truth, but also to be people of love and care and indiscriminate affection for those who need to know that sense of belonging in your embrace. And it begins right here among us, and that it extends when we leave this place. God, may the world in a dramatic way, and this is not an overstatement or wishful thinking, but God, may this world around us be dramatically impacted by your people going out from this place today to make a difference, to move the needle for the kingdom of God, that others might know your saving love. God, we come. We come. And we thank you for your welcome and your affection that we receive through Jesus Christ, our Savior.